Didn't know I had such a big fan base here on the front. As held accountable by the elders especially, and everything that is said, and my prayer is that what is said is true. Morning, or this night.
Heavenly, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time that we can come aside the daily activities of the week and be drawn together as a collective group of those who have seen our sins forgiven through the finished work of your Son. Father, we pray that as we open your words tonight, that you would give Dave special liberty, special freedom to share what you've laid upon his heart. Father, we just pray that as he presents what he has studied thus far, that you would just hide him behind the cross of your Son, that your Son would be held high, that he would be exalted by everything that's said and done. And Father, we pray that even as we listen to what he shares with us, that we would see it as truth from your word, that we would, as already as we mentioned, examine it to see that it is true. And once we've examined it, Father, we pray that we would seek to apply it in our hearts, that we might be changed, that we might be tomorrow a little more like your Son, more so than we are today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We do thank you for this local meeting. We pray that we would be a repentant people. We do pray for your hedge of protection around this local work. And we just do pray that it would continue to be a place where your Son can be exalted and honored. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. For those of you who have been here for the last few times spoke, I've been talking about the one another's. Those of y'all that haven't been here, the one another's are just the phrases in the New Testament that have the word one another in it. And some examples are encourage one another, build up one another, admonish one another, serve one another. There's about 30 or so that we're going through. We've only been through four. And it looks like we're not going to get through any tonight, and I'll explain that as we get a little further along. Things never quite work out the way you expect them when you're preparing a message. But bringing you up to date, the first one another that I really looked at was to love one another. And I made the comment that love one another, that the rest of all the one another's are really the product of that one. They're ways in which we can fulfill the commandment for Christ to love one another. And I looked at the one another's. And by the way, that's found in John chapter 13, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, I looked at the other one another's and tried to see how I could break them down. And I was able to divide them up into three different categories. And we talked about that the purpose of the one another's is to meet the needs of the believers. And we looked at three basic needs that believers have. And those were physical needs, there were emotional needs, and spiritual needs. Now, last time we looked at the physical needs of the believers, and I'm not going to go over those. You can get the CD if you want to hear that. And also had an opportunity to do a slideshow or PowerPoint presentation of our trip to Slide L, which was really the physical needs, I think, put into action. And while I was down there, I got a chance to speak with Bob Brown and told him that, you know, appreciate him giving me the opportunity to put this into action and just see how it worked. And I talked about the needs of the believers, the physical and emotional and spiritual. And he agreed with me that those were the needs that in Slidell that they were having, and that all those needs were being met by the believers who were coming to assist them, that we were not only going down and presenting them and helping them in their physical needs, but we were helping them probably even or greatly more important in their emotional needs and also in their spiritual needs as believers. Those of you who spoke with Bob knew that his belief was never compromised in God and the sovereignty of God, but his emotion side was definitely compromised. He would break into tears, he and his wife both, in talking to him just from the overwhelmingness of it all. And obviously you can imagine what their physical needs were. Well, tonight my intent was to look at the needs as far as they apply to our emotional self and the one another's, how they apply to our emotional needs. And so I started to look into, well, what are emotions? Now, I think that God created us with a desire for physical needs, obviously, to eat and emotions, and we'll get into that a little bit later, and also the spiritual needs for us to be close to Him. But a lot of us, I think Christians, and sometimes myself, tend to deny maybe the importance of emotional, of our emotions that we have in our lives. Especially men, we like to think that we're have any emotions, but you know, if you see some guys at a football or basketball game, you can see that's just totally. I mean, these guys are crying and they're jumping up in joy from one to the next, and their emotions are just all out of whack. So we definitely have been created with emotions. Now, if you search for the word emotion or emotions in the Bible, you're not going to find it in there. I tried that. If you search for feelings, you're not going to find much on feelings in the Bible. But the Bible is just full of emotions from the very beginning. Now, doctors, in my studying of what emotions are, they kind of debate. They don't think they really understand what emotions are or where they come from. They don't know if they're universal. They apply to all people or certain specific groups. But good old Webster's defines emotions as any strong feeling as of joy, sorrow, reverence, hate, or love arising subjectively. Subjective is what you feel. Objective is what you know to be true. Those are two words that will come up several times when we're talking about emotions. And so before I taught or spoke on the one another's that addressed our emotional needs, I really wanted myself to look in and say, well, what are emotions? You know, what are some of the emotional needs that we have that need to be addressed? So bear with me. If you know all this, then you'll have to wait until the next time I speak to hear how the one another's apply to our emotional needs, which are really the applications for the message tonight. But emotions are not something that you make happen. All right, our emotions are reactions to an outside stimulus. And the circumstances that we face drive our emotions, and our emotions in turn will control how we react to the circumstances. Now, I mentioned that the Bible is full of emotions. Now, the first emotion that seemed to be attributed to man in the Bible, anybody make a guess? We can go back before that. Actually, it would appear to be loneliness. Genesis 2, you can turn there with me, 18. Genesis 2, 18. I'm going to read 18 through 22. And I'll explain this a little bit better. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Goes on, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." You know, God saw that Adam was alone, and God created all these creatures and brought them before him. And Adam said, "Well, there's not one here that's suitable for me." And I was reading that and I was struck, and maybe somebody has said this in the past to me, but you know, when God brought those animals before Adam, he knew that none of those were suitable for him. You know, he didn't just create thousands and thousands of birds and furry animals. Well, you know, one of these is God. You know, this ape over here is awesome. Like Adam. This suitable? How about this horse or this cow, this hippo? But I think God wanted Adam to see for himself the uniqueness of the woman that he was going to create. He was going to create someone that was entirely different from all the other animals in creation. And he made Adam go through this process of naming every animal, looking every animal in the eyes as it passed by, seeing that there was not a helper suitable for him. And so he created someone that had been was uniquely made to satisfy the desire in his heart. I think the loneliness, the fact that he realized that he was by himself, there is no one like me, and God made him a mate. It kind of puts our wives in a really honored perspective. It does for me to think that God has created someone, especially for me, a whole different creation apart from all the others, to fill, you know, that void in my heart. The loneliness of not having someone like myself. Together, and Adam and Eve now would feel several emotions. One of the first would be shame and fear, I think, and shame. And with every emotion, they would have a reaction to that. You know, with the fear they experienced, they would hide themselves from God as he came into the garden. You know, with the shame they experienced, they would clothe themselves. And so we see that emotions will bring about a response in our lives. Now, the response might not be outward. The response might just be within our mind, or it could be outward. I remember his brother Abel, well, Cain experienced the emotion of anger, and his anger burned so much that he killed his brother and buried him in the ground. You know, Saul would become angry and throw things at David. You know, we have Jonah, the prophet, who would become angry and complain and gripe, and his emotions were all over the place. And we see the results of his emotions. Now, before I get any further and I lose the young people back there, hopefully haven't yet, emotions are a heart response to an outside stimulus. Now, Dr. Dobson, and I'm not supporting what he says, but he has a book that's called Emotions, Can We Trust Them? Emotions, Can We Trust Them? We're going to talk about that hopefully a little bit later on. But the context of that book is in picking a mate, okay? Emotions, can we trust them? I know this, for young people, I know my daughter's not thinking about that. We talked about that earlier today. But maybe from her age on up, you can't let emotions control your heart control the choice of your mate, okay? If you're looking for a mate, sit down and make a list in God's word of what that person needs to have, all right? There's, go talk to an elder's wife and say, this is what you need to look for in a man. When it becomes time to choose your husband or your wife, your heart is going to tell you, you know, this has got to be the person for me. I mean, you're so caught up in the love and the passion. Emotions are from feelings, and then from those emotions that breed, you know, passions. And it's best to step away and not look at choosing a mate subjectively using your emotions, but you choose the mate objectively. And with that, you have to put your emotions aside. Just a short little story here. In that book, he also told a story of a football team, and this does apply the message, that had a terrible losing season, had for years, and John was really embarrassed. And this is a true story. It happened back in the late 30s or 40s. The town was really embarrassed by their record. They had never won a game in several years. And so the guy that owned the Ford dealership came down and gave the team this rousing pep talk. Go down in history, probably in the high school. And he told everyone there that they could have their choice of any car on the lot, every team member, if they won the next game. And so all that week, you know, this is the team that's never won. Never won. You know, all that week they practiced hard, you know, they ate right, they slept, they dreamed cars, and they got on the sideline, the big game Friday night, they all hold their hand, you know, and then with this big primal roar, they run out of the field and they got demolished like 38-0. Okay. So obviously that's just an illustration. We can't trust our emotions. There has to be something to back up our emotions, okay? They didn't have the training. They didn't have the experience. They didn't have the talent. And emotion without all that was worthless, okay? We're going to apply that a little bit later on to worship. Just wanted to get that illustration in there. Now, how do we use emotion in our day-to-day lives? We use emotions in decision-making. How about interviewing? Anybody do any interviewing in here? Every interview? Have you ever interviewed? Nobody does that. Well, I have to interview to fill my positions, okay? We don't interview on paper. You know, somebody just didn't send me their resume, and I say, well, look at these, and I'm going to hire this guy. You know, I want to see him. I want to sit across from the table. I want to read his eyes, you know? I want to watch his hands. I want to sweat when I ask him those tough questions, okay? Look at emotions. Make decisions. How about boundary setting? Ray talked about this the other week. We use emotions to set boundaries. Like fear. Fear is a really good one. Fear will teach you not to do electrical work in your house with the power on. Isn't that right, Ray? Okay. We use emotions like fear to set boundaries. Or how about we use emotions like fear to set boundaries about how fast we'll travel McCoy Road here when we head home tonight. Communication. Emotions help us to communicate. kind of like the interviewing thing, except, you know, when we're teaching and preaching, hopefully the emotions from the speaker will keep you attentive. Hopefully it's not, you know, three cups of coffee and two Mountain Dews is misunderstood as my passion, but it's really a passion that comes within from the Spirit that you sense. Also, happiness comes from having not only physical needs, but emotional needs met and unifying us. Our emotions tend to bond us together. People with common emotions about the same things will tend to bond together. So there are many ways that emotions affect our daily lives. A lot of times our emotions might cause us to say things we wouldn't normally say. And it's not always how we really truly feel maybe about the person, but at that moment, that's what we're feeling and that's what we say. So we have to be careful of our emotions in our daily lives. I talked about emotions and can we trust them? Well, the answer is no and yes, okay? And that's the real difficult part, you know, is discerning, well, which emotion that I'm having, can I trust this one or can I not? And it all goes, can we trust our emotions? Are our emotions in line with what God's word says? Our emotions in line with God's word. Just a couple of quick examples here. Paul spoke of an emotion of sorrow. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're looking at emotions that we can trust. While you're turning there, just another one. Y'all are familiar with the passage in John that talks of when Christ is speaking of the helper that he's going to leave, the Holy Spirit, whose job is to convict us of our sin. Okay, so if you're feeling convicted or guilt of a sin, that's an emotion that you can trust. If you're feeling guilt for a sin that you've already confessed before the Lord, then you know that's an emotion that you cannot trust. Does that make perfect sense?
No.
No? That's okay. At least he's honest. The rest of y'all wanted to say that. Satan will use emotions, I think, against us and bring guilt into our mind for things that we've done that we've already confessed and keep bringing them up before us. But God will use emotions of guilt of sins that we have not confessed. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 10. I like this. It's very Pauline here. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So in this case, the Corinthians felt a sorrow. They had sorrow from the letter that Paul wrote them. He wrote them the letter in order to change them. He wanted them to be sorrowful when they read this. He wanted them to read what they needed to change from, what they needed to repent from. And it worked. The letter produced the sorrow that he wanted, that he was hoping would produce, or the Holy Spirit worked to produce that sorrow. And they were sorrowful to the point of repentance and came back into the will of God. So God also, in addition to using emotions to convict us of our sin and to bring about repentance, he uses emotions to change our hearts and motivate us to do his will. An example might be the PowerPoint presentation that we showed of Slidell. You know, all the pictures of destruction. You know, if you notice that when I did the PowerPoint presentation, I just didn't show pictures of all this destruction and say, you know, send us your money, you know, send us your young men. But I went through and also put within the PowerPoint presentation, and it taught a month before, that it is a commandment for us to serve one another. It's a commandment for us to help those that are in need, especially those who are Christians, who are fellow believers. And so knowing the truth of what you're supposed to do and then seeing a need, then God can use that emotion to convict you and to change your heart to do his will in that case. So when can we not trust our emotions? I said we can trust our emotions when they're in line with God's word. Well, obviously, when they're not in line with what God's word said, we should be wary of our emotions. We should never listen to our heart without comparing it to God's word. Proverbs 28, 25 through 26, Proverbs 28, just verse 26, says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Now, here are some emotions that are not consistent with God's word. One would be fear, excluding the fear of God. Maybe like the fear of death or the fear of losing your job, the fear of losing the money that you have put away to get you into the retirement years. Because 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So the spirit of fear there is not from God, except for the fear of God that Ray spoke on recently. Another one would be the shame and the shame of the gospel. Right after that verse in 2 Timothy, verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Shame is another emotion, but shame in respect to the gospel is not an emotion that has come from God. It's not an emotion that is consistent with God's word. And how about worry? I just kind of mentioned that one about physical needs. You know, Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34 tells us not to worry, then saying, "What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" Ends up in verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Randy shared with us, you know, how not a sparrow falls that God does not know. He counts the hairs on our head. He's going to take care of our physical needs. Therefore, we don't need to worry about that. So how do we guard ourselves against what I would say are improper emotions? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. That's the verse that says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." One of the commentaries I was reading said, "All the emotions and feelings of the heart should be controlled by Christ, and led by him as a captive is led by a victor." It goes along with the same passage like the Philippians 4:8 passage, which talks about, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So the key to taking, I think, and holding every thought captive is walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. The improper emotions that come to our life are the result of our fleshly self. Just like the sin that creeps up in our life is not the new self, but it's the old man, the old self that generates that desire for sin. It also generates the improper emotions. And so we must work to control our emotions and our responses to our emotions. But what part, and this is really what I wanted to get to, looks like I'm going to make it, is what part should emotions play in our worship? What part should emotions play in our worship? And I'm going to read a lot of this straight off of, this is a journal entry here written by a gentleman. It's called "Feelings, Emotions, and Christian Truth." And it's about what's the relationship between biblical truth and faith and feelings. Kind of goes with back to the football team. Remember the football team had all the emotion but none of the training, and they fell flat on their face. Okay? You can have just the opposite of that. You can have a football team that has all the training in the world and no emotion, and they're going to fall flat on their face. We see that in the Reedsville cheer. Had all the training, had the talent, had the people. They didn't have the emotion. They didn't have the drive, and they missed out. Read this right off the page here. "We are living in a very interesting time in the history of the Christian church. while the teaching and preaching of biblical doctrinal truth should be, according to the Scripture, our primary emphasis, human feelings and spiritual experience have assumed center stage. Okay? Human feelings and spiritual experience have assumed center stage. Many modern Christians seek a church that provides a positive experience rather than one that stands for doctrinal truth. Preachers today, in order to appeal to these modern Christians, offer principles for experiencing the Christian life rather than doctrinal presentation of sin and grace. Okay. Stuff here. Let me read that again. Preachers today, in order to appeal to these modern Christians, offer principles for experiencing the Christian life rather than the doctrinal presentation of sin and grace. When I read that, the first thing I thought of was, and I'm not knocking the book because I really haven't read all of it, but the 40 days of promise, which is talking of life principles, and you see these signs up on churches all over that people are doing, seems that or for an experience for sound doctrine has become an expression of how we feel about God rather than a response to what God has done for us. Jesus Christ is no longer primarily the suffering sacrifice for sin, but rather an example for living. Okay. Profound words. This was written in 1996. 9 years ago. You know, this is 6 years before a lot of this, 5 years before a lot of this movement was even coming out. And his question is, how do we confront an experience-driven, feeling-based Christianity? And he's talking about a theological pendulum. We're trying not to get too wordy here, but he's talking about formalism and emotionalism, two extremes, okay? The formalism is where there's a complete lack of emotion in worship and service, and it's all just doctrine and doctrine-based only. And then you have emotionalism, where there is no doctrine taught. It's seen mostly in charismatic churches. Everything is feeling and emotional driven, and they're not taught the sound doctrine. Well, there should be some middle ground, and that's what I want to get to here. Now, this man was a former active participant in the charismatic movement. He says, "I've heard much from those who assess mainline Protestantism as spiritually dead. Perhaps by outward appearance, they are right, but what they embrace as an alternative was dead wrong." Experience is not an alternative to doctrine, okay? Experience is not an alternative to doctrine. You can't say, "I don't need doctrine. I have the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost to show me what is right and what is wrong." Well, without doctrine, how do you know you have the Holy Ghost, right? Without doctrine, how do you know what the works of the Holy Ghost is within your life? You know, attempting, and what we see now is to create unity among believers with the notion that we all love Jesus, exposes the church to all sorts of distortions and deceptions. So, do we promote sound doctrine and theology as the only alternative to the experience and feelings, or situation, or seek a middle ground? We're really blessed in this assembly. I think that we have here, you know, a good middle ground. There are other assemblies that I've been to that the worship time is so formal, there is no emotion present, no emotion at all present, but not what we have here. But let me continue to read through what I have. He says, "I believe we must recognize the legitimate role of feelings and experience in the Christian life. Those who attend churches which offer a feel-good brand of Christianity are not wrong in doing so. Can we blame people who come to church seeking the experience of love, joy, peace, hope, and contentment?" You can recognize those as the fruits of the Spirit. "In the midst of a world of confusion." That's what we should be. That's what we've seen in this assembly. The fruits of the Spirit should be evident in our worship and in our lives. "Are we willing to acknowledge that perhaps in our zeal to be doctrinally correct, we have ignored or even put down feelings and emotions? If visitors who are seeking a life-affecting experience with God come to our churches and observe that the people sitting in the pews express no different attitudes and emotions than the people in the world, and that their worship of God is devoid of any feelings or emotion, can we blame them for going elsewhere? Yet, the same reading in God's Word will also demonstrate that feelings and emotion are an effect and not a cause. Now, they're saying here, or what he's saying, is that feeling is not the cause of our faith. Okay? Feeling is the effect that comes from our faith. I'll get into that just a little bit later. Feelings and emotions that arise because of a group dynamic involving lively music and expressive demonstrations are no different than the feelings and emotions that can arise at a concert. They are not the fruit of the Spirit. Example here. This is the correct example. Now my sins are forgiven because the Bible says that Jesus Christ took upon himself my sins and suffered the just penalty for those sins. My sins are forgiven because the blood of Christ has been shed. My faith rests upon the objective truth. Subjective, not subjective. It's not what we think. It's what we hold to be true. Taught in the Word of God. As a result of believing and confessing that my sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit removes my guilt and cleanses my conscience. Paul writes in Romans 5:5 that God has poured his heart into my heart through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my feelings and emotions are the result of a faith that clings to the objective facts of the Word of God. Now, if you were experience-based, you might say, I know that my sins are forgiven because my formerly guilt-ridden conscience is now clear. I'm basing the assurance of forgiveness on my feelings. So what happens if the devil succeeds in stirring up those old feelings and those old emotions? Does it mean that those sins are not gone? That those sins have not been paid for by Christ? Martin Luther, from way back when, said, we must not judge by what we feel or what we see before us. The word must be followed, and we must firmly hold that these truths are to be believed, not experienced. For to believe is not to experience. Not indeed that what we believe is never to be experienced, but that faith is to precede experience. Faith comes first, then comes the experience. And the word must be believed, even when we feel and experience what differs entirely from the Word. All right? Hold fast to the Word of God. Don't cling to your emotions and your feelings. Feeling must follow first, Luther writes, but faith, feeling must follow, but faith, apart from all feeling, must be there first. I have to skip through some of this for time, but to sum it up simply, our faith and spiritual truths found in God's Word must be what drives our emotions in worship. Our emotions must never, never drive our faith and define spiritual truths. If we allow emotions to drive our faith, then we find ourselves, then when we find ourselves in emotional turmoil, then it will happen. You know, when we lose a child or a job, a spouse, our faith will falter. We'll lose a direction in our life, our confidence in the Lord. Will be hurt. Has God changed? No. Our circumstances have changed. Our experience changed. Our feelings changed. If we're not grounded in God's Word, then our faith will change. Several weeks ago, the McMullins spoke of us about the storms in their life. In particular, the storms in their life and how God ministered to them with the illness of their daughter. You know, I got a chance to hear both of them. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, my wife and I could tell a very similar story, very, very similar story on the storms in our life concerning the illness of our son. Thousands of people prayed for the McMullins' daughter. Thousands of people prayed for the healing of our son. The McMullins trusted in the Lord alone, they said, and surrendered their daughter to the Lord and said, here she is. You know, whatever you do with her, we'll accept. My wife and I, exact same words, exact same words. The Lord gave the McMullins back their daughter in a fully restored health, and the Lord chose to take our son. If our understanding of the sovereignty of God, the working of his healing powers was based upon emotion and not grounded in the scriptures, what would have been the outcome in respect to our faith? You know, would our faith have increased? Obviously not. Would our relationship with God have been compromised? Yes, it would. Would we continue to say even today that God is gracious and full of mercy? It's doubtful. You know, I'm reminded in the story of early church, and I think of this often when I think of my son, Acts 12, verses 1 through 7. It's the story of James and Peter. You know, the three disciples, you got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter. You know, those intimate three that Christ chose to take with him to the transfiguration, also took with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, what happens to James? You know, Herod, in order to really, it says to mistreat them, speaking of the people in the church, he takes James and he has him killed with a sword. He's done that. Says he proceeds to arrest Peter also. And the night before that Peter was to stand before Herod, you know, the angel comes and takes Peter out of prison. And it's mentioned that the people were paying for Peter's release, and God answered their prayers. Were they praying for the release of James? You know they were. They prayed for James. They prayed for Peter. So the early church must have asked itself the same question. You know, why was James killed and Peter released? Why was James and Peter released? You know, with our limited thoughts, we can't figure this out using our own reasoning. You know, me, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think of the story of Job. Job was such a big help when we were going through that time. To understand the sovereignty of God, you know, that no matter what happened, that God was still on his throne, that he was in control, and trusting in him. Is that blind faith? No, it's not blind faith. It's faith that's grounded in God's word. Faith grounded in God's word. In closing, I just want to look at a few, haven't talked about this yet, but I don't want to leave our beloved Savior Jesus Christ out of this. Did Christ have emotions? Yeah. Many emotions. Hebrews 12:2, one that we quote often in the worship service, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross. Matthew 9:36, when he was teaching to the multitudes and they were starving and fainting, said that Christ had compassion for them. You'll see the word compassion many times in the gospel. Compassion is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. Think of Lazarus' death and appearing before his tomb. It says in John chapter 11, 33, 35, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept." The emotion of sorrow there. Finally, the Garden of Gethsemane. It must have been the greatest sorrow that any man could ever feel. It says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," from Matthew chapter 26, verses 37, 38, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Christ's emotions were perfect responses to the situations that he was faced with. Everything he did was perfect. His emotions were perfect. The way he responded to others was perfect. So what are our applications? The applications are the 10 one another's that have to do with addressing the emotional needs of the believers, which is going to have to come in December, about 4 weeks from today. But a couple applications to leave you with before we get to those 10. One of them is, you know, do I let my emotions run my life? Am I letting my emotions run my life? I don't know if you're a parent like me, But you come home, you're exhausted, you're tired, you're snappy. You know, your kids are wanting attention, your wife wants attention, the dogs want attention, you know, and by the time it happens before you get in the house. And your emotions are just, they're out of control. I made the mistake of, I went over to my son's grave this week, and I was praying before the message, and I said, Lord, I said in the time between now and then, you know, maybe it'd be good to experience, you know, a lot of emotions. And man, I went home that night, and I went to bed. I went to bed early, and I didn't even work on the message because there was nothing left in me. I won't go through that night, but, you know, the Lord answers prayers. And I'm not that emotional person, but you can talk to my wife. It was rough. So am I letting my emotions run my life, or am I holding every thought captive? And again, another application is the worship service, wherever you may be, structured to bring about an emotional response? Or is an emotional response a result of spiritual truth that's being spoken? I was a worship leader, and I know that I was guilty of this. I formulated the worship service to bring about an emotional response. It's as simple as that. That's the way it's taught. It's the way it's taught, the way you're supposed to do it. You do this many praise songs, you start fast, you go slow, you know, you flow from one to the other, there's no gaps. And so you're working to evoke an emotional response. But that's not the case. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for an emotional response in worship, but we're looking for one that's a result of spiritual truth that is spoken. And that's what we do in here on Sunday mornings. That's why the men stand up and testify the spiritual truth. And then we can sing forth praises in emotion, glorifying God. It's a balance, and it's a healthy balance, and it's what we're instructed to do. We're going to open up for prayer requests at this time.